Thank you, Barbara. Amen. Yes, amen. The word says that all the promises of God are yes and amen. So if you hear a promise from the Lord, just say yes and amen. I can't think of anyone I'd rather agree with than God. Can you think of anyone you'd rather agree with than God? So what he says, what he has written in his love letter to us, we say yes and amen. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. I'd like to pray for myself. Barbara prayed for all of us. I want to pray for myself so you can join me. Father, in Jesus' name, I just pray that what I share today will be straight from your heart and that your word will be open to us and that our understanding will be open to the word. Lord, we receive your word. We embrace your word. We grow in your word and appreciate your word very much. And I just pray that you bless me with the capacity and the ability to share this word as you would have it shared in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before I get too far along, I'd like to request someone go get me a bottle of water, please. Amen. Thank you, Mr. Gluck. I've got two titles for this sermon. I like to title sermons. It's just something I like to do. It's not necessarily real important, I suppose, but to me, I like to title a sermon for some reason. So I got two for this one, so it must be double good. I first named it Bible Names of the Church. Thank you, brother. You know, there are a lot of names of the church in the Bible. And I got to looking at some of those Bible names the last few days, and every time I'd find the church having a specific Bible name, I noticed all these things about it. And it just started turning into a beautiful exhortation, so I want to share that with you. And also I named this sermon, The New Testament Church is All About Jesus. Because when I begin to study the names of the church as given in the Bible, I found out it was all about Jesus. Every name had something to do with Jesus. It's all about Jesus, guys. There's nobody like him, and everything's all about Jesus. And we're going to start in Hebrews 12, verse 22. Read two or three verses, get us started here. You know, we consider ourselves a non-denominational or interdenominational church, independent. There's a lot of different names for a church like this, simply because we're not one of the traditional denominations that have been around for, you know, a couple hundred years. And within all of that, I tend to join everyone that's out there. I mean, I'm a Methodist because I definitely have a method, you know. And I'm a Presbyterian because I believe in the order of the presbytery. I'm Assembly of God because I believe in the assembling of the brothers. And I'm Baptist because I believe in the doctrine of baptisms, plural, as in Hebrews chapter 6. You know, I'm Lutheran because I believe, like Martin Luther, that we're saved by faith and not by works. You know, the list goes on. I'm Church of God because he's the one. I'm Church of Christ because he's the one. Amen. I mean, you can just go on and on. You know, I don't throw any rotten tomatoes, but I'm even Catholic. Catholic simply means universal. It has a definition meaning universal. So I'm not Catholic after the form of those that are organized legally as a Catholic church, but I'm Catholic in that I am universal with the gospel going to everyone, everywhere, at every point upon the earth. I'm universal. And Catholic universal is actually the same word. And so, you know, I can name most any group, any name of a group, and I can find something to relate to there. I'm Nazarene. We got brothers across the church, you know, and we were called in the Bible the sect of the Nazarenes. And so, you know, most of the church names came from the Bible in one form or the other. But I want to look at several of the names today that are prominent. And I'm starting in Hebrews 12, and we'll read 22, 23, and 24. Here the author says, "You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and the church." Everybody say church. "And the church of the firstborn, who are recognized in heaven. And we've come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, he was the firstborn, is spoken of right above that, to Jesus, the firstborn, the mediator of the new covenant." Now, within this reading that I just gave you, you could find a lot of names of the church. Mount Zion, I guarantee you there's some churches named Mount Zion. And City of the Living God, there's got to be a church somewhere that talks about the city of God or the living God. Heavenly Jerusalem, there's churches with Jerusalem in their name. And General Assembly, verse 23, General Assembly of the Church of the Firstborn. And that's where I was raised, was in the Assembly of God organization. And this is the main verse that you get for picking that name. But, you know, everything's all about Jesus. You know, we've come to all these things as it's listed, but then it says we've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. It's all about Jesus. Well, no matter what the church is named, you know, make sure that they are all about Jesus. Whatever the church, whatever the name, they need to be focused on Jesus. Amen? And we need to be focused on Jesus. Hallelujah. Here we see Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. In the verses prior to what we just read, in your own time, you may want to take time to review some of that. It talks about the old covenant and the things that were going on in Moses' life and Moses' ministry, amazing things the Lord was doing. But we've moved up from Moses to Jesus. You know, Moses was a forerunner. He was pointed to Jesus. If you study Moses' ministry, you'll find time after time he was pointing ahead to Jesus. Amen. He was pointing ahead to the church. And I just appreciate that I have Jesus because I can relate to Jesus better than any other part of God. I don't understand it all. You know, I pray to my Father in Jesus' name. I have communication on a daily basis with the Holy Spirit. And you know, the Godhead bodily is Jesus. And when I talk about the Lord, I see Jesus. When I seek the Lord, I seek the face of Jesus. He's what I need. He fits what I need. He fills what I need. And I just encourage you to seek Jesus in everything you do and say. But it's also where it says here in verse 23, to the General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn. Well, another scripture in one of Paul's writings, he said Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. Firstborn. You know, we talk about being born again. Are you born again? Everybody said, yeah. You know, if you've accepted Jesus, if you've been converted to Christianity, and you accept Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, then we have a term we use that you've been born again. Well, that's also a faith statement. It's an active, ongoing faith statement. We are born again, but not completely yet. You know what made Jesus the firstborn? His resurrection. When Jesus was resurrected, he was born again. Until that point, he was dead. Did you know that? Jesus really did die. He didn't swoon. He didn't go to sleep. He didn't faint. He died. But when he came to life, he was born again. And he was the firstborn again person that ever lived. And we follow through with that. Our spirits are born again when we accept him, and he begins to work his word in us and change our lives to be more like him. And someday, on that great and wonderful resurrection day, we will be like him, because we will also be fully born again as he is born again when we are also resurrected. That is a pretty good deal, isn't it? Amen. And so he's the church, we're part of the church of the firstborn. But in looking up the names of Jesus, or the names of the church, I just come across all these. It was very interesting to me. And I want to move into a couple more here. Romans 16, 16. In Romans 16, 16, Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Have you ever been kissed in church? With a holy kiss? Yeah, I think most of us have. I think most of us have. And I think if we're going to kiss in church, it needs to be a holy kiss. Amen. Hallelujah. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And the churches of Christ greet you. Churches of Christ. Is that a Bible name, Church of Christ? Evidently. You know, this building was built first in 1919 as a Church of Christ. They were the first ones to use it, to build it and to use it. And on the cornerstone, just outside the front door, if you check the cornerstone at the corner of the building, you'll see it says Church of Christ, 1919. And so Church of Christ is a Bible name. And it's a beautiful name. And then we're going to Acts 20, 28. And look at another name from the Bible about the church. Okay, now Acts, we believe, was written by the Apostle Luke, also known as Dr. Luke. He was a medical doctor. Did you know that? Did you know Luke was a doctor? Isn't that something? In 20:28, he says, therefore take heed, or be careful, pay attention, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Now, I see that the flock is also in the Bible name for the church. I think if you'd check out the names in the phone book, get a big thick phone book in a big city, you'd find somebody somewhere named the flock. Amen? So take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church. Pay attention to the flock, to shepherd the church. So what do we see here? We see that flock and church are the same. He's talking about the flock, he's talking about the church, all the same people, right? To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. As I read this verse, you know, just looking up Bible names for the church and found Church of God, I see all these things in this one scripture that are so preachable. And I love how he compares the church to the flock, because Pastor John, Apostle John, said that Jesus was the good shepherd, that he's the good shepherd, the good shepherd. Now, a good shepherd's going to have a flock, right? And a good shepherd's going to have a good flock. Look at somebody and say, you're a good flock. Amen. You're a good sheep. Bah. Now, the thing that makes the flock or the church most precious is how it was purchased. Did you see the last part of that verse? How was the flock purchased? Okay, and we see that the flock and the church are one. How is the church purchased? Next time you have something bad to say about a church, remember the price that was paid for it. Huh? We might ought to think about things like that. Next time we say something negative about a church, think about how much was paid for that church. Now, I think Jesus is pretty smart. And I think he's smart enough to realize that when he bought the church, he was buying imperfection. He didn't line everybody up, line up all the apostles and line up all the churches and line up all the doctrines and say, I'm going to choose the perfect one, and that's the one I'm going to pay for with my blood. Didn't work like that, did it? He paid for all of us with his blood. He paid for all of us. He paid for all of us. He paid for all of us. There goes my notes. I wonder if that's an indication that I shouldn't use them or... Hallelujah. Being paid for by the precious blood of Jesus is enough that should humble our hearts tremendously. And along with the humbling of the heart, it should boost us up in self-esteem, realizing we are important to God. Look at yourself, say, I'm important to God. Amen. You are. You know, Jesus knew we weren't perfect, but he wanted us anyhow. He knew we were not perfect, but he wanted us. You know, you got to want somebody pretty bad to pay for that person with your blood. Huh? Think about that. He wanted you really bad. He was itching to have you in his heart. Itching to have you in his arms. He wanted you so bad. Thank you, Jesus, for being so awesome. And so here we have a Bible name of the church, Church of God, and we see that it's still all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And looking up this one, Church of God, we're going to get to this in a minute. Let me get back to my notes. Okay, we the flock and the shepherd of the church, Church of God, purchased with the blood. Now, where he's talking here about the Church of God or the flock, I looked at that and I thought, well, I remember several places in the Bible that talk about the Church of God. Well, lo and behold, I found 8 real fast, and I didn't even look at all of them. But of all the names of the church, Church of Christ, Assembly, you know, all these different names of the church, the most prominent of names is Church of God. You know, there's a number of Church of Gods registered with the government and organized with the government. And there's different groups of the Church of God Universal, and Church of God International, and Church of God in Christ, and Church of God of one town, and Church of God of another town. And it's a very popular name for churches. Well, it's interesting. It was a very popular name in the Bible. Like I say, just kind of scanning through the names, and I found 8 places in the New Testament where we're called the Church of God. Evidently, he wants us to know who we're of. Huh? Say, somebody says, what church do you go to? God's church. If you say Church of God, they'll wonder which Church of God, that one over there or that one over there. But if you say it like this, I'm part of God's church. Well, huh? That works, doesn't it? Are you part of God's church? Amen. And it's still all about Jesus, because without Jesus, we'd never find God. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Paul here opens his letter to the Corinthians. The first verse, he talks about who he is as the author. And then in verse 2, he says, to the church of what? Church of who? Church of God. To the church of God at Corinth. To those that are sanctified. Sanctified also means set apart. That might be easier for you. I know it's easier for me to understand. When I see the word sanctified, I tend to start checking up on myself and always come up short. Am I the only one? Somebody says sanctified, I'm going, I'm not quite there yet. But you know, by the blood of Jesus, I am there. In my own righteousness, the Bible, Isaiah says, my own righteousness is like a bunch of filthy rags. But you know, I am there. I am sanctified. I am set apart by the blood of Jesus. And he knew that he had something to work on when he did this. He knew I wasn't perfect. But he knew the end result, and he knew his faith, and he knew his faith in his word that's working in me. He knew his faith in Christ and the blood that sanctifies me. And so therefore he calls me those things that are not as though they were. He calls me sanctified. That's pretty nice of him, isn't it? Amen. Paul here calls the church sanctified. The church of God was sanctified. Called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Hallelujah. Church of God. Again, like I said, I found 8 Church of Gods real fast. I'm not going to take time to go through them all, but each one of them, every time you find Church of God in Scripture, there's a beautiful lesson to be learned even in that one verse. Now we're jumping over to 1 Timothy 3:14. I find this quite interesting because about 40 years ago, I used this scripture to start a ministry. I'll tell you about that in a minute. But let's read 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. Paul says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." Now here's another, this is another Bible name, I'd say. We could call this gathering of people, this location, we could call it the house of God, couldn't we? I like this, the church of the living God. Aren't you glad that our God lives? You know, I have a feeling there's a few churches out there that haven't realized God lives, and they're still serving a dead God. I know some of them still serve the God that's on the cross. Well, my Jesus is not on the cross anymore. I appreciate the fact that he was. I will always honor that with all my heart. But he's not there anymore. He's the living God. He's the living God. Now here, which is in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And then he goes on to use this term, and the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, I find that interesting that he calls the church the pillar and ground of the truth. Can anybody remember what in John 14 where Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life"? So it's still all about Jesus, isn't it? It's all about Jesus. The pillar and the ground, the pillar and the stay. The pillar and the ground or the pillar and the stay speak of stability. If you want your life to be stable, get Jesus into it. Get Jesus into it. Let your life be all about Jesus. He'll help stabilize your life. Now, as I mentioned earlier about something happened 40 years ago, back in the hippie days, some of you folks are old enough like me, you're old enough to remember the hippie days. And there's some things about those days we need to forget. But there was also some things about those days that were very precious. And one of the things that came out of the hippie movement was the Jesus movement. And many, many young people who were dissatisfied with the status quo, dissatisfied with traditional religion, found Jesus in a new and living way. Wonderful things took place. The largest percentage of what we call now independent churches, faith churches and such, they came to be during those hippie days. They started in living rooms and basements and storefronts, and they came out of the denominational big churches with the steeples and the stained glass windows, and they began to meet where they could have freedom and liberty and find the things of the Spirit. And so many churches, even mega churches that are out there today with thousands of members, started in somebody's living room or some little storefront that they rented for $30 a month. And so back in those days, and those what I'm calling the hippie days, back in the 60s and the 70s, one of the things that came out of the Jesus movement was coffee houses. And we'd put together a place to serve coffee. We'd have coffee and cookies or coffee and cake. And as the people come in off the street to get a free cup of coffee, they would also be introduced to Jesus. And Barbara and I started a little coffee house, and we named it the Pillar in the Ground. That sounds like a hippie name, doesn't it? You know, hippie names had some of the strangest names. Some of the, you know, coffee houses and restaurants. You know, you go to Bisbee, you'll probably find a pillar and ground somewhere in Bisbee, you know, where all the leftover hippies went and became artists. But pillar in the ground. And we, you know, and I had this friend of mine that helped us with in that ministry at the time, and he was an artist. And we took a piece of plywood and we cut out the form of a human heart and painted it bright red, and he wrote the name of the ministry on it, the pillar in the ground. Well, that was the first thing that stopped people. They're walking down the sidewalk and they see this human heart hanging up there, and it says the pillar in the ground, and they go, I'm going to check this out. Anyway, those are days gone past, but it was a Bible name. Pillar in the ground is a Bible name that we actually used to glorify the Lord in a ministry many years ago. Church of the living God, the pillar in the ground of the truth. Thank you, Jesus. Now we're going down to Ephesians 1:22. In Paul's writings, you find a lot of good names for churches. A lot of good names for churches. Ephesians 1:22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet. We could read it like this. He the Father, put all things under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is. Now read the last part of 22 and the first part of 23, and you'll see it says, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so here we have the church is a Bible name, isn't it? Well, the body is also a Bible name. As we moved on past the days of the pillar in the ground, Barbara moved into a move of God that was called the body. And we had people all over the United States and over several nations that joined into this move of God. And there was a terrific apostle of the Lord that got this thing started. And this is back in the early to mid 70s. And we began to, it was a church made out of oddballs and weirdos. And we were everywhere. We found oddballs and weirdos everywhere we went. And so we could just start a church anywhere. Anybody that would open their living room, we'd start a church. And we had a system of elders. We consider using the term pastors. We use the more biblical, correct term of elder. But we didn't call ourselves the church. We called ourselves the body. We talk about over at the body or down at the body, or the body's doing this or the body's doing that. And it became part of over our vocabulary. Now, traditional church folks would wonder, what are you talking about? You know, there's a lot of traditional folks out there that know some of the traditional church names, and you start talking about the body and they think you're weird. Well, it's probably because we were weird. But through that, we come across some terrific revelations on things like body ministry. Body ministry really became alive to us. And we begin to realize that the body of Christ is more than a head. I say the body of Christ is more than a head. Now, it's all about Jesus, and the head is the head, and the head will always be the head, and the head is the head. But the head has a body. And he appreciates it when we appreciate his body. He appreciates it when we acknowledge his body. Well, he appreciates it when he is allowed to use his body. And so during those days, we learned a lot along those lines. And it was good for us. Hallelujah. And so here we have another name for the church, the body. And I think I went to Colossians 1:18. Is that on the lineup? Colossians 1:18. Is that there, Lucy? It's not there. I'll just read it to you. Colossians 1:18. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. Here we have it again. The body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn. There's Jesus again, the firstborn. Firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Hallelujah. He's the head of the body, the church. And so here we have body and church used to define church. So if I say to you, maybe we're at Walmart, and I say something about, you know, the Lord has our body doing something. The Lord has our body, you know, on a three-day fast. The Lord has our body studying Romans. Well, you know, I'm talking about the church, right? And so here we have another beautiful Bible name, the body. And of course, it's all about Jesus, because without Jesus, there's no body. Amen. Now, look at Acts 9:21. Now, as you more than likely, you'll go from here today with some thoughts in your mind about church names. Just keep in mind, whatever the name is, they need to have focus on Jesus. That's what makes it work. That's what makes them qualify as a church. They may have the most beautiful name in the world, but unless they're all about Jesus, they don't qualify as a church. Amen. In Acts 9:22, well, that's not working. I got my wires crossed here. Well, okay, well, let's go to Acts 19:9 and see what happened. That was a long time ago. In 19:9, when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude. Now, I don't know about your Bible translation, but mine capitalizes way. Raise your hand if your Bible capitalizes way. Am I the only one? Everybody's just looking at the screen. Is it capitalized up there? You notice it is? Line 3, first word. The way. Now, why would they capitalize way? Think about that. Why capitalize a little word like way? It's because it's talking about all about Jesus. Talking about a name for the church. I got a feeling if you'd get that big thick phone book out and look up the churches in the directory, you'd find somebody called the Way. I happen to know of one called the Way Fellowship. Amen? The Way Fellowship. And so here he's talking about the way. And then in Acts, in verse 23, we're here in chapter 19, verse 23, 19:23. About that time there arose a great commotion about the way. You notice, is way still capitalized? Anytime you see a word capitalized that's not obviously a name, there's a reason for that. The authors wanted you to see, and the translators wanted you to see, that they're expressing something or someone, usually has to do with Jesus or God. Amen? And so here we have a Bible name, the Way. Again, I refer you to John chapter 14. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? Now, today's names of churches number in the thousands. You know, it would take us all day to research and to name the names that are out there. They number in the thousands, and they number in thousands of languages. If you took all the languages that have their names, I mean, the names would be innumerable. Why are there so many names? Because God's too big to fit into one. I say God's too big to fit into any one name. He uses multitudes of names to express himself. And every time you find a specific name in a church, the founder of that church and its name was trying to express something that was in their heart from God. When we named this church Faith Ministries Church, it was in our heart to focus on faith. That was our main focus at the time. And we were just really deep into faith teachings, listening to faith teachers, reading faith books. Every time we turned in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, we saw the action of faith and the results of faith, and because that's where God was, where we were at in the Lord, and that's where He had us studying, that's where He had us meditating and living in faith, we got ready to establish a church. And we thought, what are we going to name it, you know? Calvary Temple, or, you know, 19th Baptist, or, you know, what are we going to name it? Well, we say, let's name it what's on our heart. Let's name it what God's been doing with us lately. It's faith. You know, Grace, a lot of churches name Grace. That's a good one. It just goes on. But we named this church Faith because that's what God was doing in our life. And if you'll notice, most churches are named after something God was doing in the life of the founder. Now, God's too big to do it all through faith. He's too big to do it all through Grace. He's too big to do it all through Luther. He's too big to do it all through Assembly. He's too big to do it through all through the Baptist. He's too big, guys. And so here we are in our little elementary way trying to express Christ, looking for a name that will better express what He's doing in our life. Amen? I've always wanted to, by my own experience, I've always wanted to establish a church and call it the Church of Another Chance. The Church of Another Chance. How would you like to go to that one? Some of you need to go to that one. Think about it. The Church of Another Chance. Maybe we ought to change the name out there. The Church of Another Chance. God will give you another chance if you'll humble your heart. Amen. Now, one of the sacraments of the church is Holy Communion, and we're all going to do that together here in a few minutes. But let me ask you a couple of questions. Do you know the birthday of the church? Okay, let me make it more simple. Do you know my birthday? Dia de los Niños, April 30th. Mark it on your calendar. Do you know your birthday? Do you know your wife's birthday? Do you know your husband's birthday? Some of you are in trouble. Well, we also have the birthday of the church. It was Pentecost, Day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. How about that? Now, interestingly enough, when Jesus held what we call the Last Supper or Communion, or His last Passover, that was when the church was conceived. Why would we have conception and birth in a church? Well, I don't know, but it works. If you go to Matthew 26:26, why don't you try that? Matthew 26:26, see what that says. Do we have that on the lineup on the screen? Lucy, we have Matthew 26. And then we'll go 26:26 and read several verses down to 30. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and He blessed and broke it. He gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." Then He took the cup and He gave thanks and He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the picture of the Lord's Supper, or His last Passover supper. And it's a sacrament that almost all churches have stood true to down through the generations. It's one thing that most churches have in common. Now, different churches receive communion in different forms. Some drink out of everybody drinks out of the same cup. Do you know that? Some people use different forms of bread. Some people use grape juice. Some people use fermented grape juice or wine. It's all different forms, different settings. But it's all about Jesus. His body and His blood that was sacrificed for us. It's all about Jesus. And that's what counts, that it's all about Jesus. But it's interesting here. He said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." You could say it like this: "This is my blood of the new church." When Jesus said, "Drink this, this is the blood of my new church," the New Testament church was conceived in the hearts of the disciples. They didn't know yet what was to come, but they knew something special had taken place. And after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, it began to become more and more clear to them. And then in His last instructions before ascension, to go into Jerusalem and tarry until the promise of the Father. And then the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost fell on them. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. And so we have conception of the church at the last Passover of the Lord. And we have the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. Amen? Makes sense. But this sacrament of the church is something, like say, most churches do it. And again, there's many ways to do it. If you don't feel real comfortable about communion, don't ever feel bad about just saying no thanks and pass it by until you feel good about it. You need to feel good about communion. But let me settle something in your heart, hopefully. If you have hesitations on communion, remember this: Jesus' blood was shed for everybody. You don't have to say, "I'm worthy of communion because I'm worthy of the blood He shed." None of us are worthy of the blood He shed. It's a gift of God. And when we receive Holy Communion, it is an acceptance of His gift. It is an acceptance of His purchase. When you take that little cup and drink it, you're saying, "I was purchased by the blood of Jesus, whether I knew it or not, whether I deserve it or not, but I believe it." It's giving a witness, an outward sign and an outward witness to the fact that we were purchased by the blood. And that is most precious. I'm going to ask a couple, maybe Mitch and Charles, if you guys could pass out the communion to everybody. And as they're passing it out, I want to relate some things out of Corinthians. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have some beautiful things about communion. Or my Bible has titles over certain sections of it, and it talks about the Lord's Supper. It doesn't use the word communion, it uses the Lord's Supper. And again, it's for Christians. It is for believers. And it's something that can strengthen your faith because you're telling not only the world, but you're telling yourself, "I'm a believer." We need to be reminded sometimes, "I'm a believer." Amen? And Paul the Apostle in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. He says, what? In other words, what he's doing here, he's addressing the fact that they were doing the Lord's Supper in a very carnal manner. But he said, you have houses to eat and drink in. Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? And then in verse 23, I've received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Thanks, man. And then in verse 25, in the same manner also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant. Here we have it again, the new covenant, or the new church, the new testament, in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Hallelujah. In verse 27, he said, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself, and then so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. And I just want us to do that right now. I want us to examine ourselves and then let him eat. Examine yourself and then let him drink. So before we eat and drink, let's examine ourselves. Just take a moment. Let the Holy Spirit help you examine yourself. If you see something that needs changed or dropped or added or amended, you see something in your life that needs to be adjusted in any way, just ask the Holy Spirit to help you start on that and get on it. Whatever it is that needs change, just get on it. Lord, help us to get on these things that need change and make the changes. Help us, Lord, to be determined to make the right changes. Show us, Holy Spirit, those things that need to be changed. Lord, we know we're not perfect. You know we're not perfect. But we also know that you want us to continue changing as it is revealed to us how to change. Because, Lord, we do want to please you. We really do want to please you. And we ask forgiveness for any sins that we've done. We ask forgiveness for any wrong attitudes or wrong words. Lord, we just pray that we will embrace the cleansing of your blood. That we will embrace the purchase of your blood. And, Lord, as we join today together with this cup and with this bread, let it be a testimony that we are believers. Please stand to your feet. Repeat after me. With this bread, I signify that I believe in the broken body of Jesus for my healing. Receive it now. In that little cup, say, with this cup, I give a witness, a testimony, that I was purchased by the blood. And I honor the purchase. I honor the purchase. And may all the world know that I'm a believer. In Jesus' name, receive it now. Hallelujah. I'm sorry, Lord. Lord, I don't know. Boy, do I ever need help. Hallelujah. Sometimes I wish I was a musician. There's a dumb old worldly song that came out in the 70s during the Vietnam War called I'm a Believer, and I almost started singing it when I was good message, but the wrong people, wrong spirit. But we are believers, guys. We're believers. And that sets us apart. That sets us apart. That qualifies us for the sanctification that's ongoing and working. It qualifies us for the born-again experience that we are already experiencing and will more so in the future. Being a believer is a blessed thing. We're getting ready to go share over the big table here and eat and drink together. But before we do that, I'd like to know if anyone needs prayer today, please. At this time, I'd like you to come up, and Barbara and I will be glad to pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There comes some guys needing prayer. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Charles. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I need to say this to you that came up. This is for everybody, but especially for you that came up. Everything that Jesus did in his sacrifice was for you. Everything. Yes. 2,000 years ago, when he's hanging on that cross, he saw you. The God life on the inside of him could see beyond and see the future. And the God life on the inside of him saw you, and he realized that he was doing this for you. And some of his very last words were, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, we usually apply that to the guys that drove the nails in his hands and in his feet. Yes, that is true. But I believe that he saw us as well as those fellas that were driving the nails. I believe he saw me and Charles. I believe he saw me and Barbara. He saw me and you. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You ever feel like that? Sometimes you just don't know what you're doing. And sometimes if we know what we're doing, we don't know why we did it. Well, Jesus saw that. He saw the lack in us. He saw the need in us. And he said, I'm doing this for them. I'm going to pay for their sin. He's not paying for sins. He's not buying sins. I'm going to pay for their pardon. You know, I'm changing that terminology. I've said so many times, he paid for our sins, but no, more accurately, he paid for our pardon. He paid for our forgiveness. And for you standing up here in need of prayer today, I just want you to know that your act of faith is going to pay dividends. Your act of faith is going to bring to you the answers that you need. Because he did what he did for you. He did what he did for you. He did what he did for you. He paid the price for your pardon. And he paid the price for your doctoring. He paid the price for your therapy and for your counseling. He paid the price for that you might be whole and well and of a sound mind. He paid the price. In Jesus' name. He paid the price for you. He paid the price. Everything you need, he paid the price. Lord, I just... Miracles. Lord, let there be miracles flowing right now in Jesus' name. Miracles. Lord, we believe in miracles. Lord, when we said we're believers and we drank the wine saying, I testify to the fact that I'm a believer, Lord, let it be included that we believe in miracles. We believe in miracles. We believe in forgiveness. We believe in pardon. And we believe in physical miracles. We believe in psychological miracles. We believe in miracles. And we receive what we need from God in Jesus' name. The path. You're looking for a path. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the path. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's all about Jesus. Forsake the other path and follow hard after Jesus. Forsake the other path. Forsake the old ways and follow hard after Jesus. For He is the way, the truth, and the life. Your path will be made clear. Your path will be made straight. You'll have what you need to pursue the path that is correct for you. God will make a way where there is no way. Father, I thank You for what You're doing in Grace's life. Lord, she's sacrificing for her family. So even in that way, she can relate to the fact that You sacrificed for Your family. You sacrificed for her family. You sacrificed for us. You sacrificed for the family of God, and You sacrificed, Lord, for our individual families, our personal families. The Lord says, I honor sacrifice. I honor sacrifice. I honor sacrifice. And He says, as My word says, be a living sacrifice. Be a living sacrifice so that you can live and tell the world that you're a living sacrifice for Christ. That what you give up for the cause of Christ. And what you give up for the cause of those you love. And for what you give up, you'll be well rewarded and paid back. For the Lord honors sacrifice. I believe in health and strength for you in Jesus' name. Health in your body. Health in your mind. Peace and health in Jesus' name. Peace and contentment. Relax in the peace of the Lord. Relax in the peace of the Lord in Jesus' name. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Jesus. Father God, as we continue our service today by joining one another around the table of food and drink, I just ask Your blessing upon our fellowship. I thank You for the food that's been prepared. I pray that the food and the drink we partake of together will be good for us. You said, Lord, that our food was sanctified by prayer and thanksgiving. Lord, we talked this morning about being sanctified by Your blood. And You say by prayer, the food's even sanctified. So, Lord, we know the sanctified things, holy things, set apart things for Your use is good for us. And we just thank You for the blessing that's on this food and the blessing that's on this time together as we enjoy the spiritual food of being together. Father, thank You in Jesus' name. We love You, Lord. You're so awesome. In Jesus' name, amen. It's all about Jesus. Grab about 50 people around the neck and give them a holy kiss and tell them it's all about Jesus. Let's go eat. God bless you. Have a great week.